as well. I've heard other reports, and there's great work being done, no doubt, in various places, and some of the places we don't even know about. So God has his people around. Interestingly enough, we're studying a missionary book in the Old Testament, and it's the book of Jonah. And it's a little different for Jonah. He wasn't itching to go to God's appointment. Matter of fact, he decided that he would just check out in the other direction. We'll talk about that later today as we go back to the book of Jonah. So if you're there with me, I'm going to read. This would be a second message in a, I don't know how many parts. Whenever it happens, it'll happen. But we hope that each message will be a message within itself to challenge us in the area of missions and challenge us in the area of God's plan for our life. Whether you're a stay-home missionary or a go-abroad missionary, we're all missionaries. We're all witnesses for the Lord that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. So please watch your Bibles and let me read for you chapter 1, book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus, so he paid the fare. And he went down into it to go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we might know whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Let me just pause and say, there must not have been any passports in that day, or they would have already known all that information. Verse 9, so he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do with you that the sea may be calm for us?" So for the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me in the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Whew, you almost hate to leave Jonah there, but he's there for 3 days and 3 nights anyhow, so we'll catch up with him later. Now, I gave you a little outline last week, excuse me, of how we could break up chapter 1, and it goes like this. Verse 1 and 2, go. In verse 3, Jonah said, no. In verses 4 to 12, the Lord said, blow. And in verses 13 to 17, the action of the mariners, throw. So we got go, no, blow, and throw. Now, before we go back to our exposition of the passage, let me suggest some sort of general lessons that we can learn, or at least principles that we are introduced to in chapter 1. The first thing, God deals sovereignly with each of his people. We read these words, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. In verse 2, we observe the evil which men do upon the earth. You know, I was thinking earlier about this. Chapter 2 tells us to cry out against Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. This is a long time before the Lord Jesus visited Bethlehem in a body prepared for him. And it's been a long time since the Lord Jesus was born until today. And I'm just wondering how patient God must be. There came a time when the dam of judgment finally broke on Nineveh, and the mercy and the grace that was holding it back was about to flood in to that city, and that city was going to be condemned. They had 40 days. We read that in the text or in our book. How long has it been since the wickedness of man has come up before the Lord, since Calvary, since the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again the third day, given the sign of Jonah in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But dear friend, it will happen, just as it happened against Nineveh, the warning, 40 days. I wonder if the Lord will give us any warning other than the warnings of Scripture, which they did not have in those days. I wonder if Scripture alone tells us, without the voice of God or the prophet in the flesh coming to us, I wonder if prepare to meet thy God is the slogan for the day. I wonder if a wake-up call for the Christians is already, the alarm is already gone off. I wonder how much time until the shout from heaven, the voice of the archangel, the open door of Revelation chapter 4, and we hear the voice come up here with me. How long does any of us know? We don't know. But we know that the wicked, if you and I know the wickedness, think how much more so a holy, a perfect, a righteous, an unblemished, an unchanging God must see the wickedness on earth as well. And verse 3, the pathway of disobedience. Jonah rose up all right, but he went the wrong direction. We'll talk more about that. Just the principles. Verse 4, how God knows to deal with his people. God knows how to get to you, his people. We're talking about the born again, the saved, the redeemed. He knows how to get to you. He knows what it will take. Let me remind you of chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know what happened the second time? Jonah was listening. Oh, he listened the first time, but he didn't want to be obedient. And God got his attention. And the principle is God knows how to get our attention. Verse 5, disobedient believers are often insensitive to the needs of those around them. It's absolutely incredible. Jonah knows everything. We read the text. Who are you? Where'd you come from? Who's your God? Oh, I know it. I got it all. And then it said they feared because he knew it and he disobeyed God. And now they're getting in on the penalty and the punishment of his disobedience. Another principle, sometimes God uses the unsaved to awaken the disobedient believer. It's a poor testimony. You ever done anything you've been ashamed of as a believer? It's a poor testimony. Did it ever affect anybody else around you that's not a Christian? Well, God used unexpected means to bring his child to task. We never know how soon sin will find us out. And in Jonah's case, God allowed certain things to happen to him that Jonah might be completely dependent on God. Now, that's what we need to be all the time. We just, you know, God says to Abram, leave your father, leave your kindred, leave your home. Get out of your country. Why? God wanted Abram completely dependent on God. Guess what Abram did? He obeyed. He went. God wanted Jonah completely dependent on him. Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do it. And so Jonah tried to run away from a God who's everywhere. He ends up in the belly of a fish, and guess who he's completely dependent on? You got it, God. And so Jonah, at the end of chapter 1, had no hope except for God. Now, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. We got the command, the authority for the command. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's the authority of the command. Then we got the command, and the command was arise and go. Go to Nineveh, that great city. The wickedness has come up to me. Now, just to put a little bit in perspective, Nineveh was a great city, and archaeologists have, way back in the late 1800s even, have made some discoveries to tell us a bit of how big that city was. Now, we know a little bit about that city. Just flip the page if you're in chapter 1 to chapter 4, and you'll notice the last verse of the chapter. And should I not take pity on Nineveh, that great city, and which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock? So 120,000 people who are either mentally challenged, I guess they could be, or infants, children, babies, little ones. Now, this would give us some indication, perhaps, of the size of that city itself. But we learn a little bit more about it. A three-day journey across the city, we will read that. Approximately, you could, unless you were jogging or trying to win a race, you go about 20 miles a day if you're walking. Now, you got a three-day journey. That give you any indication of the size of that city? 60 miles across, perhaps. The walls of that city, according to archaeologists, were 100 feet high. At the top of that wall, it was wide enough for three chariots side by side to run around the top of that wall. Evidently, there were 1,500 towers in that city. I'm not sure what I can liken that to today. I don't know how big Shanghai or Beijing or Hong Kong or I don't think it'd be anything in North America to be like that, you know. But anyhow, it's a big place. But the biggest thing in the city was its wickedness. That was the biggest thing. And so in verse 2, Jonah got the command, and it was to go to Nineveh. So away he goes, not to Nineveh, of course, but in the other direction. Let's read verse 3 again, his response now to the command to arise and go. Notice verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Let's just pause there for a minute. There is a little discrepancy about Tarshish. But the most common understanding of where Tarshish is probably in Spain somewhere. Now, if you have a map of any kind in your Bible that shows Israel, we could put a few things in perspective pretty quickly. If you can find a map of Israel in your Bible, probably in the back you'll have one, and you will see Israel's a fairly small place, and somewhere around the middle of the map of Israel, you'll see Jerusalem. And up from Jerusalem towards the north part of Israel, you're going to see Nazareth, where Jesus was raised up in Nazareth. Now, in that area, in the area of Nazareth, you probably won't see it on your map, but there's a little place, a hometown called Gath-Hepher, and that's where Jonah was from. Now, that was about 850 years before Jesus was in Nazareth, but that's the area he was from. Now, in northern Israel, if you're looking at that map, now I'm going to describe this to you as though I'm looking at the map. So Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, about 90 miles, you got Nazareth. Somewhere in that area to the left toward the west would be Gath-Hepher. Jonah there. Word of the Lord came to him there. Okay. Now the Lord says, go to Nineveh. Now, as you're looking at your map, Nineveh would be to the right, about 500 miles to the right and north, just a little. Got that kind of in your head? Okay. Now, instead of Jonah obeying the Lord and going to Nineveh, he goes, first of all, south to Joppa. And then he's on his way to Tarshish. Now, Tarsus, if that's in Spain, and I suspect it probably is, because back in Second Chronicles, King Solomon, every 3 years, sends some ships to Tarsus. But guess what they come back with? Gold, Spanish gold, no doubt. And they bring it back, and it just, increases his wealth. And so Tarsus, the ships go to Tarsus, they bring back monkeys who'd want them, monkeys, silver, gold, I don't know, some other animals too, just for his kingdom. But nevertheless, how far would it approximately be from Joppa, the port of Joppa, if you got on a ship and you went to Tarsus? Are you ready? About 2,000 miles. So here we got, Jonah, instead of getting on a donkey or a camel or walking, and he's going to go 500 miles to Nineveh, he goes south, first of all, to Joppa, catches a ship, and he's headed 2,000, he's 2,500 miles from his destination that God tells him to go to, if he ever got to Tarsus. Another interesting thing we read in verse 3, he pays the fare. But he didn't get a refund, you know, as far as I know. He didn't get there. I don't know how far he got out into the Mediterranean there somewhere. But nevertheless, he paid the full fare, but he never got there anyhow. So in chapter 3, Jonah rises up and Jonah goes forth, but he goes in the wrong direction. You'll notice the scriptures are very precise. In verse 3, he rises to flee. Now, I get the idea of fleeing is not like I'm taking a trip. It's not like I'm jogging. It's not like everything's okay. It's like something is desperately wrong and I got to get out of here. That is exactly the indication. He's got to get out of here. Why? Because he wants to get away from who? God. I think I've met people like that. They don't know the Lord, but they don't want to meet him. Somehow they're afraid. If God ever caught me, I don't know what God would do to me if he caught me. And so they don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. That is a gross misunderstanding of the character of God. Why would you want to run away from a God that loves you? Why would you want to run away from a God that loves you enough that he gave his only son's life for you so you don't have to die, so you don't have to be separated to God after you physically die for all of eternity? A God who knows you, who has a plan for your life, who wants you to spend eternity with him and will do you nothing but good. Why would you ever be afraid of a God like that? Well, Jonah was. He tried to get away from God. And he knew the Lord. He knew who he was. He knew who God was. He knew where the command came from, but he was not interested. We'll talk more about that as we go on. So he tries to flee from the presence of the Lord to Tarsus, which probably is in Spain. Notice, down to Joppa. Now, this little word down will give you an interesting indication in a allegory, in a application. Notice how it's used in verse 3. Jonah went down to Joppa. Now, on the map, it is down. From the north of Israel down to the coastal port town of Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarsus. Oh, how convenient. Isn't that amazing? I just happened to show up the same day the ship is leaving. Just because things are easy don't necessarily mean things are good or right. So he found a ship going down to Tarsus. Notice, so going to Tarsus, and he paid the fare and he went down into the ship. Now he goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. Look again at the end of verse 5. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. What's our observation? The way away from God is always down.
Amen.
It's just there. I'm trying to get away. So I leave the light, I go into the darkness. I leave the mountain, I go into the valley. I leave righteousness, I go into unrighteousness. I leave that which is good, I go to that which is bad. It's always down, away from the Lord. The Lord's always high and lifted up. The Lord is always right. The Lord is always light. And there, if you try to get away from God, you can go only one direction, and that is down. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going down. Then notice again in verse 3, he paid the fare. That is a great, could I say a high cost to pay the fare to get away from the presence of the Lord. How costly is that payment? How high is that price? Let me give you some suggestions how he paid the fare to go down. The high price of disobedience. Disobedience to God, first of all, brings separation. That's what happened in the garden. They disobeyed God. And Adam and Eve were separated from God. Adam and Eve tried the same thing that Jonah's trying. Maybe Jonah heard the story and tried the same thing that Adam and Eve were trying. They tried to hide in the garden from the presence of the Lord. Disobedience always brings separation. Disobedience always brings, are you listening, the chastening hand of God. Adam and Eve are running away from God. They're hiding in the garden. Guess what God does? Comes after them. It's like we read in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God doesn't give up. You thank God he doesn't give up.
Amen.
You know anybody, including yourself, that's run away from the Lord and the Lord found them? The Lord sought them out? You know today how that happens? Let me tell you how that happens today. A wayward Christian. People are praying. A man or a woman gets a burden from God. Go find that Christian. And so that person takes time. They sacrifice time. They sacrifice their own family. They sacrifice finances. And they make a trip. And they find the wayward Christian. That's God not giving up. That's God saying, I won't let you go that easy. If you know anybody away from the Lord, thank God today that God never gives up on those people. He never washes his hand like Pilate and said, I'm done with it. God always pursues. God always comes. God always seeks. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. Oh, Jonah is trying to get away. And he's incurring the chastening hand of God. God doesn't want to give you a spanking. He doesn't want to discipline you. He wants you to be obedient. This is training, and God has to do it. We've already alluded to this, but we know that what the disobedient Christian does, it affects people around us. Your family, your friends, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister in the same family, or your brothers and sisters in Christ. Disobedience affects discernment. Would I ever say it like that? All the other mariners on the ship who don't know the true living God, they all start calling on their God. They think, we got no hope. We got to find some God that will listen to us. What's Jonah doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. He has no concern for them or even for himself in the bottom of the ship. Disobedience affects your prayers. He couldn't pray. They said, get up, pray, pray. He's not going to pray until he's got no hope at all in the belly of the fish. It incurs the finger of God. God knows how to work the circumstances in the story. Notice they cast lots. They cast lots. Okay, we'll talk about that. Man casts the lots and God determines the outcome. And disobedience makes you forget about the consequences of sin. And so he goes down into the ship, down from the presence of the Lord. However, God always intervenes. Look at verse number four. Look at verse number four. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. It's amazing that the God who created wind controls wind. And so one day there was disciples and the Lord in a ship in, on the Sea of Galilee, and an evil wind, I think, at least a tempestuous wind, who knows where it came from. But nevertheless, that wind came and almost sank that ship that day. And the Lord stood in that little vessel that day and said, that's enough blowing. That's enough. Just it's time to stop now. Peace. And that wind obeys. Here is the wind coming out of the treasuries of the Almighty God, stored in storehouses ready for his use. And he says to the wind, blow. One wind, he says, stop. It obeys. The next wind, he says, start and blow. The wind always obeys the voice of the master. Not Jonah. Jonah didn't obey the voice of the master. And so in verse 5, the mariners were afraid. Every man cries out to his God. Jonah now down in the innermost part of the belly of the ship. Little did he know he would have to go a lot deeper than that before he would ever call on his God. I think we're going to leave it there for this week. We're going to pick up with the text in verse 6 next week. But the admonition today is simply this. If you know that you have disobeyed God, you know that. God already knows it. How much further away from the presence of the Lord are you willing to go before you return? Now, there are two options, and I'll close with this. The options are you do nothing and the disciplined hand of God gets more severe. Would I dare say unto death? Yes, I would say that. Would I dare say unto the affecting of people around you because you will not return to the Lord? You will not repent as a believer? It happens. It has happened. What's the other option? Deal with it today. Say, God, you're right. I don't know. Jonah could have said it this way. I don't know what was in my head. I made some really bad mistakes. I should never be on this ship. I should never have run away from you. And I don't know how I'll ever get to Nineveh from here, but Lord, I am willing. Just imagine if he would have confessed that to God at that time. Would have saved himself and the people on that ship a lot of despair and a lot of horror, but he didn't. God has got to take him lower than the belly of the ship. He's got to put him in the belly of the great fish. Let's pray. Father, once again, we find ourselves preaching to ourselves. We find ourselves in the story as we listen to it, as we read it. We find that there's a little, if not more, Jonah in us than we want to admit. Oh, it may seem so insignificant. It may seem to be such a little command that you ask us to do, but we're not willing to do it. And that which is small becomes that which is great. And the little foxes spoil the grapes. The little things in life matter. We might say, Jonah, how did you ever get in the belly of the fish? And Jonah would have said, it all started back in Gath Hepher, where the Lord asked me, commanded me to go to Nineveh. And I took one step at a time, and every step took me down, down, and down. Oh God, for myself, for others today, help us to keep short accounts with you. When there's known disobedience in our life, Lord, help us please to repent and to obey the Lord. In his own name, amen.